We want to thank the choir for the beautiful music all through Lent, and especially in Holy Week, Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, for bringing us to the foot of the cross and now celebrating the resurrection. We're grateful to our Easter band and the brass and wood ensembles for the joy that they bring to today's service. And we're grateful to all those who cooked the Easter breakfast and prepared it and served it. And to our trapeze artists who decorate the sanctuary for Easter. We turn to the scripture from Matthew's Gospel, not John, but Matthew's Gospel, beginning with the first verse. Hear the word of God. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have always thought that Easter was a lot to believe. God raising a human being from the dead. God raising Jesus, no matter how good he was. God raising him from death to life. It's hard to believe. And I have not always believed it. I went to seminary, to graduate school for ministers, to see if maybe there someone could prove to me that Christ rose from the dead. And if they could prove to me that Easter really happened, then maybe, I would become a minister. Well, I stand here before you today, preaching on Easter Sunday, to tell you that they didn't do it. The good and wise men and women of the good and wise theological seminary that I attended did not prove to me that Christ is risen. What I discovered was there is no proof. There's no proof. There are gospel stories of resurrection, of course, but they're written by the home team. There are biblical arguments that make sense, but they're not proof. There are theological rationales and explanations, some of which are actually a little crazy, but others quite logical, quite sensical in their own way, but they're not proof. You cannot prove that Christ is risen. So why am I here? Someone who went to seminary to see if they could prove it to me. Why am I now standing in a pulpit proclaiming to you the Easter faith that has not been proven to me? Well, there are a number of reasons. One is that the gospel stories of the resurrection, they don't prove anything, but they are compelling testimonies. Now, we can all conceive of someone lying for their own benefit. It happens every day. But can you imagine someone willingly and gladly dying for the lie they themselves told? Most of the disciples not only preached the resurrection, they gave their lives for it. At the very least, we have to believe that the disciples believed the tomb was empty. We have to believe that the disciples believed that Christ had risen. It's not proof, but it is powerful testimony. A second reason I'm in the pulpit of a church on Easter morning is that I discovered at seminary a Christ who is so much more than I had previously understood him to be. I discovered a Christ who looks at you and sees you for who you really are, and who accepts you unconditionally, but at one and the same time also calls you to be more than you have been. It's what we mean when we talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be in the presence of that kind of acceptance, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of love that both welcomes you and calls you to be more, that's powerful indeed. I discovered a Christ who called people to follow the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then, almost in the next breath, talked about other sheep of another flock, making clear that God's family is always more inclusive than we decide it to be. The cover of Time magazine last week talked about a new book by evangelical pastor Rob Bell up in Michigan. It's called Love Wins. And he suggests that heaven may be populated by more than just the Christian folk that we see and know. That maybe, and likely, and probably there are people there like Gandhi and others. That book seems to be a shock in the evangelical world, but it's nothing new to the Christ that I had discovered, the Christ who spoke of another flock, who leaves plenty of room for people of other faiths and even people of no faith, if you take Jesus at his word, that whoever feeds the hungry has a place in the kingdom of heaven, no matter what they say they believe. This Christ, as the Gospel of John tells us, draws all people to him, pulls all people in. I discovered a Christ who experiences in his own body and soul the tragedies and the sufferings and the sorrows that afflict far too many members of the human family. Which means the God who made all things truly shares that tragedy and that suffering and that sorrow of each and every one. And by experiencing it himself, somehow God blesses it at the same time. And in Christ, I discovered life, the full and abundant life with priorities in the right places, a life that was challenging and impossible to live fully, really, yet a life worth living, a life that at the end of it, you might be able to look back without regret. A third reason I stand in a pulpit on Easter Day at seminary, and since I have met countless people who are incredibly smart, who have great intellectual ability and curiosity, and who are nobody's fool, who believe. Now, I'm not saying that there are not plenty of very smart people who do not believe. Of course there are. But the French mathematician Pascal, wrote in the 17th century, he convinced me that while faith in the resurrection cannot be proven by reason, faith is not contrary to reason either. As Pascal put it, le cœur est sa raison que la raison ne connaît pas. That was pretty good, wasn't it? I actually have no idea how it's pronounced. I just love trying to speak French. I just think it's a beautiful language. But in English, it means the heart has its reasons, of which reason knows nothing. The heart has its reasons of which reason knows nothing. Faith comes not from intellectual reasoning or academic deduction. Faith comes from the experience of the presence of a presence. Faith comes from the experience of a power that comes to us from beyond ourselves. But still, in my seminary days, I did not quite have that experience. Here and there, and now and then, glimpses of it, fragments of it, but not enough to stand in a pulpit and name it and claim it for my own. I do remember my first Easter. It was not in the spring of 1958, 6 months after birth. It was 24 years later, in 1982. Kathy and I were newly married, working for a year in a church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. We thought our first year of married life would be better with a salary. So we took a year off seminary and worked in a church. And also, truth be told, I needed to be sure I believed in this God of resurrection if I was going to stand in a pulpit like this. And what happened quite slowly, as most miracles do these days, I think. Over the course of that year, Kathy and I visited in hospitals regularly. We preached occasionally. We assisted in funerals. We did all of it. We spent a year with a congregation who graciously opened their doors and their hearts to us. And in that year, not spent with books at a theological seminary, but a year spent with the people of a congregation, people living their lives, I discovered God's resurrection power at work. I saw people who experienced the presence of a presence. People who experienced a power that came to them from beyond themselves. I saw the power of hope at work in the life of a new widow. I saw a couple struggling to save their marriage, and another that couldn't find a way to save theirs. But all of them somehow learning to live again and even to laugh again. I saw a teen who had way more to overcome than anyone could see from the outside. But he was doing it. He was finding a way. I saw a woman in hospice care find comfort in the scriptures and die with a peace that really did pass all understanding. I saw a man, hopelessly it seemed, bound up in the demonic power of narcotics, somehow begin to escape its clutches. Their darkness was real. Their tombs were full. Yet life happened. I saw it. In the midst of dead ends and despair and doom, life happened. Easter happened. Time and time again, Easter happened. Not in the snap of a finger, not in a moment, but in a process as God slowly worked his resurrection power in people's lives. Toward the end of that year in Harrisburg came Easter Sunday. It happens every year. Shouldn't have been a surprise, really. I wasn't expecting it, to tell you the truth. I didn't see it coming. But as I looked out on the faces of those people whom I had come to love over the course of that year, I knew that I was celebrating, really celebrating Easter for the first time. Just as I look out this morning, on the faces of people that we have come to love over the last 20 years. And celebrate the Easters that I have seen in your lives. And with some of you holding on and trusting in that Easter that has not yet come, but we trust will one day arrive. You can say, of course, that when I saw Easter happen, when I see Easter happen in your lives, it's not God. You can say it's human resilience. You can say it's the power of the human personality. You can say it's the will to live. And I'd say you're right, of course. I think resilience and personality and will are gifts God gives us to live in this world. They're all gifts of God at work in you for His good pleasure, as St. Paul wrote. But whenever this question arises, I actually go beyond St. Paul to a lesser authority, to the television show MASH. Many of you know this situation comedy takes place in the most unlikely setting, among army surgeons caring for the wounded not far from the front lines during the Korean War. You know, the series started as mostly comedy, but as years passed, it became more and more of a wise commentary on the human condition. Father Mulcahy was the bumbling Catholic priest, and the show made fun of his character, but never of his faith. And in one story, Father Mulcahy is doubting his calling. He's talking to Hawkeye Pierce, one of the surgeons who lives his life in as carefree a manner as you can imagine. He's telling him about his doubts. Father Mulcahy says, "All I do is stand there in the operating room and watch. You, Hawkeye, you're doing something. You're performing surgery. You're saving lives. All I do is pray." And Hawkeye sits quietly for a moment. And then he says, "Father, all I know is whatever healing happens in there, it does not come from these hands." I've talked to many people over the years who've had that experience of a power that comes to them from beyond themselves, the presence of a presence. I've had that experience myself. And I can only name that presence in that power the God of resurrection. I know what you're thinking. Resurrection is one thing when you're talking about addiction or cancer or divorce, but what about when you're talking about death? Death, the last enemy, according to St. Paul. What happens when you're talking about a loss that cannot be undone, when you're dealing with a fate that cannot be reversed, facing an emptiness that cannot be filled? The late Henry Nouwen, writer on the spiritual life, wrote about this very question. And he said, "The resurrection is God's way of revealing to us that nothing that belongs to God will ever go to waste. What belongs to God will never be lost. The risen Jesus reveals that God's love for us and our love for one another, our love for those who have lived before us and who will live after us, cannot be lost and will never end. There's still no proof, of course. But for me, I've seen the pattern of death and resurrection enough in this life to trust that that same pattern will hold true in the next life. And I've seen enough of love to trust and believe that love is, all appearances to the contrary, love is stronger than death." When his close friend, Charles Williams, died, C.S. Lewis wrote, No event has so corroborated my faith in the next world as Williams did by simply dying. When the idea of death and the idea of my friend met in my mind, it was my idea of death that changed. The loss of the friend he loved so dearly changed Lewis's understanding of the permanence of death. Because in his experience, he knew that love was stronger than death. And we believe this for our own sakes, for that of our loved ones too. But we also believe it for others. We believe it for all those who have been victims of injustice or violence, those who have been oppressed by the greed of others, those whose lives ended too soon, those who never had the opportunity to live anything like the fullness of life that God intended for all of us. In the end, the resurrection of Christ is not only about the power of love over death, but also about righting all the wrongs that have been done, vindicating the oppressed, correcting the injustices, and fulfilling God's purpose for each and every life, each and every person. And so we return to the words of the angel and also the words of Christ there at the empty tomb. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, he said to the women. Do not be afraid, he says to you and to me today, we who live in a world that is filled with tombs. Because the last word is not death. The last word is life. I remember a seminary Christmas party. You may be relieved to know that Christmas parties in a theological seminary are pretty much the same as they are anywhere else. There's loud music on. Disco was done by then. It was rock and roll again. There are two punch bowls, one with and one without. The party went still going strong at midnight. And that's when it became a different kind of a party because someone put the Hallelujah Chorus on. That's different in enough in itself. But the other thing that would make a seminary party a little different is everybody stops and begins to sing in parts. So there we were singing at 1 a.m, punch glasses in hand. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns forever and ever. Hallelujah. And after we were done singing, one of my friends leaned over to me and he said, you know, you can't sing those words to that music without knowing in your heart that it's true. And I remembered back to the first time I had sung those words at the funeral of the beloved pastor of my home church. And I thought back to all the other times singing those words to that ecstatic music and thinking he was right. The Lord God omnipotent does reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.